Good morning, everyone. Today, our scripture reading is in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading from verses 5 to 17, and that's on page 944 if you have the Pew Bible. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, now are we good? Okay, we're live. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity this morning, and perhaps you would agree with me that the Holy Spirit of God is the least known and the least understood of the three persons of the Holy and Blessed Trinity, right? We know about God the Father, God the Son, but Holy Spirit, the ghost, what is this? But we get to Romans 8, and we see that Paul gives the Holy Spirit prominence, perhaps even top billing in many of these verses. Why? Because as we're looking at how we live the Christian life, and it is a struggle, right? The Christian life can be a struggle in many ways. God says, I'm giving you myself. I'm giving you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live in you, to work in you, to help you in your struggle, so we're not alone. We might say that although the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit is like the stealth weapon of the Trinity, all right? We don't see it, it's hard to imagine, but the Holy Spirit does that work. He helps us in our battles and our struggles, and I am so thankful that God has given us the Holy Spirit to do that. Let's look at an overview of what we're going to look at today and what we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. So in verses 5 through 17, if we have the next slide, actually the next one after that, yeah, thank you. We're going to see how God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, helps us in our struggles, in our battles. First, in verses 5 through 13, in our battle with our sinful nature. Anybody need a little help in battling your flesh, your sinful nature? Yeah, we do. Then in verses 14 to 17, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us in our struggle, our battle with feeling secure and belonging. How do we belong? How do we fit in? And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look in verses 17 through 25 in our battle with suffering. Our battle with suffering, both physical suffering and spiritual suffering. And then finally, in verses 26 and 27, our battle with praying, all right? Does praying come easy to us? Most of us, it's a struggle. And so how the Holy Spirit helps us in these four ways. So that's where we're going. Look at the first two today, Lord willing, and then the next two next week. So let's go back. First, God the Holy Spirit helps you in your battle with your sinful nature, verses 5 through 13. That is, God the Spirit lives in you. He works within you to crucify your sin-bent alignment, to crucify your sin-bent orientation. Anyone need help with their sinful struggles, habits, and inclinations? Oh, no, it's the other guy, right? No, we're all struggling. We all have a spiritual Achilles heel. And maybe there's a number of them where we struggle. We say, Lord, I've been a Christian for 5 years. I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I'm still struggling. Is the Christian life supposed to be this way in light of all that God has already done and accomplished for me in Christ? We have this flesh. We have this sinful orientation that we're still doing battle with. Martin Luther said, this is where we are deeply curved in on ourselves. Can you picture that? We are deeply curved in on ourselves, bent over, instead of being curved towards God or towards others. And so for some of us, it's the worries, fears, the anxieties. But here's one that I think a lot of us struggle with in terms of the flesh. It's wanting to be in control. Anybody want to be in control? We want to control our spouse, our children. We want to control our circumstances, our work, our boss, our employees, our situation. Lord, if I were, and we tell the Lord how we would like it to be. So what do we do when we face these struggles, these Achilles heels that just we keep on going back to again and again, and we feel embarrassed, like I should be beyond this as a Christian by now? Do we just let go and let God? That doesn't help. Do we try harder? We've been there. That doesn't seem to work. Well, Paul is telling us that if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have this stealth weapon. God himself lives in the believer and works out his purposes in us. Now, if you look at the person next to you, or if you had a mirror and look at yourself, you say, I don't see it. My five-year-old grandson, we were talking about air. I said, you can't see the air, right? And he says, oh, I can see it. I said, what color is it? Well, it's purple. Yeah, okay. We can't see the Spirit, but the Spirit is at work. The Spirit lives in us. And we're going to see some ways that he assures us of that. Think of it this way. The Spirit helps you to crucify your sin-bent alignment. The Spirit helps you to put to death your alignment, your orientation that is bent towards sin, that is curved in on yourself. Maybe some of you have owned junker cars, all right? Maybe you have one now, all right? We were in seminary and didn't have much money. We didn't have much money for a long time, actually. You get by with a car that just is your basic transportation. And I know sometimes we had one car, and it seemed every 2 years we had to change the front tires because the alignment was out. But the mechanic says it's not just your alignment, the whole front suspension, everything needs to be changed. How much will that be? We can't afford it. So you buy a cheapo tire every 2 years rather than fix the alignment, okay? You get by when you have to. We are like that with our sin bent alignment. We try new things every year. We try different ways of conquering sin, sort of like buying cheap tires and putting them on. And the Holy Spirit says, I can give you a new alignment. I live in you. I can help you to put to death your sin-bent alignment that is wearing your tires, that is wearing your soul out. How do we do that? We do that as we, the scripture tells us, we yield to the Holy Spirit. We surrender to the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit puts his convicting touch on us, we don't grieve the Spirit by doing what we want to. In other words, God lives in us, and he's saying, I'm working through your conscience. I'm working through a sermon right now. I'm working through prayers. I'm working through the means of grace. The fact that you're here on a Sunday morning is a way that the Spirit says, good, I can work through the songs you've just been singing. I can work through the Lord's Supper. I can work through the preaching of the Word. I can change your bent alignment so that you're not curved in on yourself. So the good news here, brothers and sisters, is in the midst of our struggle, God says, I am with you. I am inside of you. I am working in you so that you can grow in godliness. I want to call your attention to three things. One, you and I are in a war, a spiritual battle. Secondly, what the Spirit does, his part. And thirdly, the part that you must do. There's a war going on. What does the Spirit do? And what do we do? First, you are engaged in a spiritual war, verses 5 to 8. Would you imagine with me a battlefield? You know, back in, I don't know if you want to go medieval history or some maybe some war in the 1600s, and you can imagine the soldiers on one side are lined up, and they're facing the soldiers on the other side, and they're about to do battle in the middle. And the soldiers on this side are controlled by the flesh, and they only want to do what is evil and sinful. And the soldiers on this side are controlled by the Spirit, and they want to do what's pleasing to God. And there's going to be a great battle. And God says, that battle is going on in your mind right now, in your heart, your affections. It's going on in your will. It's going on all around you. There is a battle. Think about Ephesians 6:10, right? We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and we need to put on the armor. This morning, you got up, and you said, it's Sunday, all right? What should I wear? I need to have a cup of coffee. I'm going to do this and so forth. But you put on some clothes. Yesterday, if you're here for church work day, maybe you put on painting clothes because you knew you'd be doing something like that. God says you need to put on spiritual armor because you are engaged in a battle. And that sets the scene for what the Holy Spirit's going to do and what we need to do. So, secondly, the Holy Spirit's part in this war. The Holy Spirit's part in this struggle against our sinful nature, verses 9 to 13. We read in verses 9 to 13, the Holy Spirit helps us in three ways. God, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our spiritual battle in three ways. First, it says the Spirit dwells or lives in you. God himself lives in you. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. The Spirit of God lives in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit is living in you. Just in case you missed it, three times, there it is. What does this mean? It means that you are the temple of the living God. You may not feel that way. There's no way of going to the doctor and say, God, doctor, am I a temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me do an MRI and a CAT scan and so. No, but God says, I dwell in you. You are my magnificent temple on earth. It means that the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are at your disposal. They are resources that you can draw on. It means that the power of the resurrection that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. And so when you feel helpless against sin and against temptation, God says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I have put at work in you. In your battle against sin, the Spirit has taken up residence in your heart your mind, your will, and your affections. You may not feel that way, but God says that's who you are. Here's the analogy. You go out to shoot some baskets, to play some basketball, or to kick a soccer ball, and you go, and it's your ball is all deflated. And you've lent out your air pump, or even if you have the air pump, someone has taken the inflating pins. My sons used to always take the pins, so I put a sign. If you don't return the pins, the wrath of Dad will be upon you. Because you can't inflate those balls unless you have the little pin to insert it there. But what good is a basketball? What good is a soccer ball if it's not inflated? Okay? God says, my spirit, pneuma, the pneumatic area, the wind, the breath, is in you. The resources are there. Or, using the auto analogy again, you go out to drive to church, and suppose you had 4 flat tires. All right? What do you do? God says, I've inflated your tires. You can move forward. I am, in fact, the song we sang, right? It's your breath in my lungs, and therefore I pour out my praise to you. Even the next breath, everybody take a breath. All right, imagine you can't take a breath, right? And people with asthma and lung issues, it's tough to take a breath. God says, as easily as most of you can take a breath and fill your lungs, I have filled you with myself. And so you can breathe, you can talk, you can live, you can pour out your praise and serve him. And so as we do battle with sin, we need to believe that the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in us, is giving us the life, is giving us the equipment we need. And for some of you, you have been struggling against the same sin for so long, you're discouraged and defeated, and God says, I have a resource for you. I'm living in you. And you will find joy and truth and progress as you rely on me. Secondly, the Spirit gives you spiritual life right now and resurrection life later. The Spirit gives you spiritual life right now and resurrection life later. Verses 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you ever feel that your physical mortal body is conspiring with your sinful nature against you? That the body is joining with the flesh against your progress in Christ? What do I mean by that? You wake up with a headache, or you've got a cold for a few days, a fever. You have allergies that are seasonal. You have arthritis. And does that help you to say, oh, I'm just going to enjoy time with God? No, most of the time when we have physical maladies, physical afflictions, it dampens our spiritual life, right? Oh, it's just harder to come to church. It's harder to come to C group. It's harder to pray and study the Bible when I've got a headache, when I've got a sore throat, when I've got asthma or arthritis, right? Bodies seem to be conspiring with our sinful nature against our progress. And yet, there's good news. We see in verses 10 and 11 that though our bodies, our minds are dying and decaying, we have life in our eternal spirits because of the righteousness of Christ. The passage in 2 Corinthians 4:16 says it well. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart when you wake up with a migraine, when you're dealing with long-term disabilities. We do not lose heart because though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is what? Being renewed day by day. Last week, I put in seeds into the garden, vegetable seeds, right? And you put them into the soil, a quarter an inch, half inch, inch, depending on the seed. And what do those seeds do in the soil? They decay. They die. And only by decaying, only by dying, can they start sprouting and the new life starts to come up. And God says our outward body is decaying. Nobody can stop that. But life is sprouting up even now. There's spiritual life now. Furthermore, it says the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also raise your mortal bodies on the final day. Here's the gospel for our decaying and hurting bodies, that God says, have hope, because that arthritis, that asthma, the migraines, all those things are temporary. And you're going to have an eternity with a body and a soul and a spirit that are all aligned perfectly in rejoicing in God together. And the proof of that is that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you right now. Okay? I saw Teddy with he's got an Incredible Hulk tie on today, right? And so, you know, we talk about the power of the Incredible Hulk, right? So we have something better than the Incredible Hulk. We have the Holy Spirit living in us that gives us resurrection power. And so when you're facing temptation, when you're discouraged, wait a minute. I have the incredible Holy Spirit living in me that God has given me as a gift. He is the anchor for our hopes, and it points us to a definitive day when sin will be defeated. Thirdly, the Spirit puts you in debt to live a righteous life. The Spirit puts you in His debt to live a righteous life. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh. The idea here is that since the Spirit has given you life, you owe Him your life. You would have no life. You would have nothing alive towards God if the Spirit had not made you alive. Therefore, you're not a debtor to the flesh. By the way, what did the flesh ever do for you? What did your sinful nature ever give you that you can say, praise God, I'm thankful for what the flesh did? No, it drags you down. It holds you in bondage. But the Spirit gives you life. And so if the Spirit has given you life, then live for Him as your response. It's as if we cry out, oh, Holy Spirit, how can I ever thank you for all you've done for me? And He says, well, actually, there is something you can do. You can show eternal gratitude by living a life of holiness and obedience, and I will help you in that. It's like what we see later on in Romans 12:1. Therefore, in light of God's mercy, in light of everything that God has done for you in Christ and the Holy Spirit, what should you do? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right? If someone saved your life, you would be grateful to him. On February 1st of every year, I call or write the man who shared the gospel with me 54 years ago on a basketball court. And I always tell him, his name is Warren. I say, Warren, I am eternally grateful to you. And I'm not using that in a hyperbole. I am eternally grateful, because if you hadn't shared the gospel with me, my life would be in ruins. How much more the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I am eternally grateful for you. I am in debt to you, and I present myself to you. So the Spirit helps us then in these ways to put sin to death, to stop being curved in on ourselves, and to say there is power to live a life that is pleasing to God and to defeat the sins. And this leads to your part in the spiritual battle, your part in the spiritual war. And we're told to put to death the deeds of the body. Here is the doctrine of spiritual mortification. Spiritual mortification. That's a word we use all the time, right? We think of the word mortician, right? Someone who deals with dead bodies. Spiritual mortification is where we put to death that which is evil and fleshly in us. As Galatians 5:24 tells us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. When you see sin in your life, when you are tempted, what do? Do you massage it? Do you say, go away? Do you put a Band-Aid on it? Or do you crucify it? Do you put it to death? Are you serious about sin in your life and sinful orientations and a bent alignment? Or are you just playing around? I dare say that too often we fool ourselves and we say, yeah, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know this is a wrong way of dealing in terms of anger, in terms of control, in terms of lust, in terms of greed. But we let it simmer. We let it stay. You know, talk about lawn care for just a minute, right? Some of you, or maybe your neighbor, have these pristine lawns. They look like they were manicured, each blade of grass. And there's not one dandelion in the whole lawn. And then there's neighbors that there's mostly dandelion and a few blades of grass. Well, years ago, I decided my grass, my lawn isn't that great, but I'm going to declare war on the dandelions. So I started digging out each one, right? And then I use the spray method of, you know, so forth. And you know, it takes years and years and years to try to knock off those dandelions. But suppose I said, you know, I told my grandkids, I'll give you a penny for each dandelion you pick. Okay? Well, I could pick them till they're millionaires. But if you don't get the root out, if you don't deal with the root, the systemic issue, they're just going to keep multiplying. And that's sometimes how we treat sin in our life. We deal with it on a surface level, but we're not serious about crucifying, putting to death sin in us. And again, brothers and sisters, sin has a pleasure to it, right? Sin has, there's something that's rewarding about being angry with others or thinking I'm going to control things or watching pornography or whatever it is or eating too much. There's something that gratifies the flesh. And we have to say, am I serious about it? Am I going to put this sin to death? Think about Jesus nailed on the cross. Are you taking sin and nailing it to a cross and saying, I am all out on dealing with this sin? Do you have a plan for a gospel-driven, spirit-empowered mortification of your sinful nature? Do you have a plan for a gospel-driven, spirit-empowered mortification or crucifixion of your sinful nature? Let me tell you this, the world and the flesh and devil all have a plan. Culture, media, education, they all have a plan to take over your soul. The devil, he's crafty. He's got a master plan. And your flesh, well, your flesh is not going to self-align away from sin. And so here's the question. Do you have a daily plan? Some of you have plans for your physical fitness. Some of you have plans for your education. You have plans for the day. I make a do list, to-do list. I'd love to cross it off, right? And then if there's something that wasn't on the list and I did, I put it on so I can cross it off and feel good, okay? We have plans for our life. Do we have a plan for a gospel-driven, spirit-empowered mortification, putting sin to death, starting with the big ones in your life? Something that includes putting off sin and putting on Christ. If you don't have a serious plan, then I would suggest you're not serious about really putting sin to death. And you say, Pastor, where do I start? If you're willing, talk to me. Talk to Pastor John. Talk to some of the elders. Talk to a more mature Christian. They're not going to say, oh, I've got it all down easy. They're going to say, I'm struggling too. Here's my plan. Here's what's been helpful for me. Have a plan to crucify your sinful nature. Well, that's all about the area of struggling with sin. Let's move quickly to the second major point this morning, and that is God the Holy Spirit helps you in your battle for security and belonging. The Holy Spirit helps you in your battle for security and belonging. Verses 14 to 17. That is, the Holy Spirit of God assures you that God has adopted you as his child. The Holy Spirit assures you that God has adopted you as his child. I love these amnesty days, and you might too, because you always forget other people's name. A month ago we had one. I put Lou in Christ because we were in Romans 6. Well, this time I put Lou adopted by God. Okay, that's my identity. I'm adopted by God. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you can put that on your name tag as well. Doug Moo, in his commentary on Romans, writes, "We all crave security. We crave the assurance of belonging somewhere. Why? Because we've suffered so much rejection, divorce, abandonment, rejection by peers, even in churches. And so it's hard to trust others. It's hard to trust God. And this is one reason, because we are wired to be secure. We are wired to belong and have a sense of, this is my family. This is what drives a lot of people into gangs. It's not because they say, look at the wonderful things that gangs do, but the gang offers them membership, belonging. You're part of our family. The same is true for online groups of all sorts. Hey, there's people like me, and I can find acceptance. Certain clubs do the same thing. Why? Because people are desperate for a safe place. They want to fit in and be accepted. And in fact, sometimes we come to church not so much to hear the word, not so much for singing. It's that it's a place where we feel we can belong and be accepted by others. But you know what? Our deepest desires for security and belonging are never going to be met by a gang or an online group or even by a church fellowship. They're going to be met by being adopted into God's family. All of those cravings for security and belonging are pointing us to the most secure relationship we can have, and that is as members, children, sons and daughters of the living God. Now, keep in mind that adoption in Paul's day, when he was writing 2,000 years ago, adoption in the Roman world was a little different than what we think of today. Today, we think of adopting an infant or a toddler, usually, although it can be older. But in the Roman world, adoption usually meant someone who was a teenager or even a young adult. It was someone who didn't have children and said, I want this person to be my heir and to receive all the titles and honor and blessing that I have. In fact, the adopted son actually had more affection and more blessings and honor than any biological child. So it was a picking out of someone who might have been a teenager or a young adult and saying, I want to adopt you and make you my son. And God says, if you're in Christ, that's who you are in God's eyes. You have those privileges. You've been adopted into the family. Now, just quickly, think back with me. We started the book of Romans in January, and the first few weeks, what did we do? In Romans, Paul demolished all the rotting foundations that we try to build, the rotting foundations of being a right standing with God, right? Remember those merit badges we try to wear? Look, God, I have 35 merit badges. Look what I did. And God says, nope, doesn't count. No good. And Paul, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, says all of our attempts at being right with God are like a rotten foundation that you fall through. And then in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, he's been talking about what is the foundation? How can we know we're right with God? And it's, of course, in Christ, what he's done for us, and believing in him credits to that. Now we get to chapter 8, and now we're building on this foundation, and we're at the penthouse at the top of the building. Think of it this way. If you're in New York City or Philadelphia, Chicago, wherever you are, and you say, I want to go to the tallest building in the city, why? Do you want to see what's on the 34th floor? Do you want to see what's on the 60th floor? No, you want to go to the top. You want to go to the observation floor, right? Because you want to go to the very top and you want to see the whole city and beyond for miles around. My friends, adoption into God's family is the top of the skyscraper. God's been building the foundation. He's been doing many things, talking about being in Christ and the Holy Spirit. And now adoption is the peak. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. For to be right with God the judge is a great thing. That's what he's been establishing for chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got to be right with God. We have to have our foundation right. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Right? One is judicial. The other is familial. One is saying, you're right with me. The other is saying, I love you and care for you. Packer says the gospel could be summed up in three words: adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. That is, being made part of God's family by Jesus taking the Father's holy wrath in our place. Packer goes on to say, we're not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting us as sinners, as he loves and has exalted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it sounds ludicrous and wild. Yet, that and nothing less than that is what our adoption means. I don't know how many of you watch Blue Bloods on Friday night. It's been on for 15 years, right? The Reagan family, they're all involved in police in New York City. And there's always at least one scene where they're meeting for a Sunday afternoon dinner. And this is a special time for this close-knit family of three or four generations. And rarely does anyone else get invited to that meal. But if you do, you're very special. My friends, it's as if we've been invited to that meal. Because God says, I've adopted you. You have a place at my table. Welcome. You're part of the family. Now, very quickly, in verses 13 to 17, Paul gives a number of ways in which he assures us that we are sons and daughters, because some of you probably think, am I really adopted? Am I really his child in light of how I'm living? Well, three things. First, the Holy Spirit helps you to put to death the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps you to put to death the works of the flesh. The fact that there is even a struggle in your heart and will and affection, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. Because if the Holy Spirit weren't there, you just lay down and say, all right, I'm going the way of sin. I'm going to follow Satan. There's no battle if there's no Spirit. So the fact that there is a struggle going on means that the Holy Spirit is at work. He's supplying what you need. He's helping you in your sin and temptation. So realize that the fact that you have a struggle is indicating there's a battle going on, and it's the Spirit against your flesh. Secondly, the Holy Spirit replaces your fear of bondage with the freedom of sonship. The Holy Spirit replaces your fear of bondage with the freedom of sonship. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. I love what it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. Many of us know this, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has what? Given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Spirit is there replacing our fear with a freedom that we are now his sons and daughters, and we have power and love and self-control and discipline that come from the Spirit living in us. I know I'm moving quickly here, but let me finish with this one. Third, the Holy Spirit moves you to call God your Father. The Holy Spirit moves you to call God your Father. And this is one of the clearest evidences that the Holy Spirit is at work and that God has adopted you as his child. It would have been unusual for the Jew of Jesus' day to call God Daddy. But Jesus invites us to do so. In fact, again, J.I. Packer says, the definition of a Christian is one who has God for his Father. The definition of a Christian is one who has God for his Father. Lynn and I lived in the Muslim world for 4 years, and we never met a follower of Islam who would say, Father, because that implies a personal relationship. That's something that only the believer in Jesus Christ has. We may take that for granted, but think of the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father. We can call him Dad, Abba, Father. And so the fact that he helps us to pray to him as Father is one of the clearest evidences that we are his children. Now you might say, you know what, I'm not a great prayer. I'd rather have all my teeth pulled out than lead in public prayer. But in the intimacy of your prayer closet, you can talk to God and call him Dad and Father, and he hears you. Because why? You know him personally. He's your dad. The Holy Spirit is assuring you that you've been adopted into family. You have a seat at the table, and you can sit in his lap and say, thank you, Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged. God the Holy Spirit helps you in your battle, in your sinful nature. He's working in you so that you can crucify those stubborn sins in your life. And then God the Holy Spirit helps you to know that you're secure and you belong to the family of God, that God has indeed adopted you as his child. If you're new to all this today, I'd love to talk to you about how you can have such a personal relationship with God, Spirit. Trevor's going to come and pray for us now.
Father God, we do thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that when we believe and become your children, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, never to leave again. We know that by ourselves we're not able to keep the law of love, and we thank you that through the power of the Spirit we have the ability to fulfill the law and do what is required of us. Thank you that it's the power that created the world and raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you that you give us that power. We pray that you would help us to surrender to it and help us to follow the Spirit's leading. Help us to put to death the deeds of the body and to walk with you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption as your children, and I pray that you would help us to remember that and live by that truth. Amen.